the most asked what is question. And in third place, the most asked question was, what is 3G? And in second place, the most asked what is question was, what is iCloud? Can anyone guess what the most asked what is question was in 2012? It was actually, what is love? We live in a world that wants to know and wants to experience love. So I thought it'd be fun to have a little look on the internet and pick out some quotes from people on love. And this is definitely my favorite, by an American cartoonist called Charles Schulz. Probably pronounced it wrong. And he says, all you need is love, and Lucis is for you, but a little chocolate now and then doesn't hurt. Dr. Seuss, we're all a little weird, and life's a little weird. And when we find someone whose weirdness is compatible with ours, we join up with them and fall in mutual weirdness, and we call it love. Then John Lennon said, love is a promise, love is a souvenir. Once given, never forgotten, never let it disappear. And quite a nice one from Brad Pitt said, do you know how you tell real love? It's when someone else's interest trumps your own. And then I love this one. It's from a blind and a deaf lady called Helen Keller. She said, the best and most beautiful things in this world cannot be seen or even heard, but must be felt with the heart. Okay, I could have gone on all night picking quotes from people. Some of them were good, some of them were funny. But let's turn to the Bible and see what God has to say on the matter of love. So there's a passage in 1 John. 1 John is in the New Testament that sums up very well what I'd like to share today. So let's read it. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So I thought I'd start tonight by talking about the greatest act of love that God did for us, and then perhaps go on to explore the unconditional love that he has expressed since creation for his people, and finish off by talking about the calling that we have to share this love with the world around us, to mirror the love that God has showed to us, and how we can mirror that by experiencing his love and by having the Holy Spirit, having the help of the Holy Spirit. So I was going to start by showing a YouTube clip of Jesus on the cross, but I hate graphic films. In fact, my favorite film's Paddington Bear. So I decided not to, and instead, I'm just gonna play the song, Oh to See the Dawn. And you can either listen to the words or sing along if you want, but whatever, just focus perhaps on this cross at the front on the stage, and just as we play the song, think about what Jesus did for you on the cross, okay? One, through your selfless love, what a love, what a cost, we stand forgiven at the cross. Although I don't like to watch visual clips of Jesus and what he went through, actually I think it's really important that we do step back and we remember exactly what it was he did for us. Firstly, Jesus was there at the beginning of time. He was there with his Father at the creation of the world. And he gave it all up. And he came to earth as a little baby. He came to live amongst us. There's a Bible passage in Philippians which sums it up really nicely. It says, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And then when he was only 33 years old, knowing exactly what was going to happen to him, he faced the most painful death imaginable. It began by being whipped to the point of nearly passing out. And then they placed a crown of thorns on his head. Placed a crown of thorns on his head that pierced his brow. And then he was forced to carry his cross out of the city and up the hill. And in fact, he just couldn't do it. The guards had to call Simon from Cyrene to carry the cross for him. And I imagine every step that he took from there right up to the cross was just sheer torture and agony. And if that wasn't enough, the whole way through all of these events, the crowd mocked him, the very crowd that actually he was choosing to do this for. And then they nailed him to the cross, and they lifted the cross up, And every breath from there on, he had to fight for every breath, right until he could take it no more. And then finally, he was separated from his father, the father that he had been with since the beginning, since before creation. And yet he chose to give himself to this horrific way to die, a punishment reserved for the worst criminals. How does that make you feel when you hear that? How would you have felt if you were actually stood there watching the agony that he went through? I find it hard to sit and watch and imagine sometimes what he went through, but then I remind myself that he did it for me, and I'm absolutely and completely blown away by his love for me. There are some verses in Romans that read this: we were weak and could not help ourselves. Then Christ came at the right time and gave his love for all sinners. No one is willing to die for another person, but for a good man, someone might be willing to die. But God showed his love to us, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let me read it again so it can sink in a slightly different translation. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much must Jesus have loved us? He went through all of this, not when we were his friends, but actually when we were his enemies. He died for the soldiers who had whipped and mocked him. He died for that very crowd that called for Barabbas and sentenced him to death. He died for his best mate Peter, who in his hour of need denied him. He died for Saul, who actually was the greatest persecutor of Christians of his time, so that he could be completely and utterly transformed, so that this could be said about him, that no person apart from Jesus himself shaped the history of Christianity like the Apostle Paul. He died for Barack Obama. He died for Saddam Hussein. He died for Mother Teresa. He died for Oscar Pistorius. He died for Jane. He died for Roger. He died for you, whoever you are. He died for you. Let's just stop and think about that. Christ died for you. No strings attached. Whether you know him right now or not, he died for you. Christ died for me, and if he didn't do another single thing for me, then that would have been more than enough, more than I deserved, an amazing expression of his love for me. And if I could write my quote and put it out there on the internet about love, it would be that God's love is something else. It's amazing, it's awesome, and once you've experienced it, you'd never want to be without it. Amen. Jesus' death was the ultimate expression of God's love, but let's just stop and look back at the love that God expressed to his people, reading it in the book of Jeremiah, which is in the Old Testament. And as I talk, then just think that this God of the Old Testament, some people don't realize this, or they think it's a different God, but it's not. It's the same God of the New Testament and the very same God that we worship today. So as I'm reading from Jeremiah, God's not just saying this to them, he's saying it to us as well. For those who don't know, a quick background to where the book of Jeremiah came from. Do you recall the story of Abraham? So God made a covenant with him, and he said, you can have all of this land, Israel, and you will be the father of my chosen people. And then his great-grandson Joseph, I don't know if you recall that story, well, he took all of the Jews down to Egypt to survive the famine. But then 400 years later, God called Moses to lead his people back out of Egypt and back to his promised land. And he did it in a truly amazing way. He parted the Red Seas and they walked across the Red Sea on dry land. And then he went on to perform many miracles, including feeding them miraculously in the desert. Yet God's people, you know, continually turned their back on God and they sought their own selfish pleasures. After all he did, they just kept turning their back. And Jeremiah was then a prophet that God raised up to speak to his chosen people. Okay, so that's a background of some of these passages. So I just wanted to share a couple of verses from Jeremiah that I think really show us God's love for his people and how his heart's desire is always just to be in relationship with them. So Jeremiah 3 says, I myself said, how gladly would I treat you like my children and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of all nations. I thought you would call me father, but not turn away from following me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you, Israel, have been unfaithful to me, declares the Lord. And then he goes on to write in Jeremiah 4, but if you, Israel, will return, then return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will invoke blessing by him, and in him they will boast. So no matter how far they turned from him, how many times they rejected him, he loved them and he longed for them to turn back, and he would be ready to bless them. And then just one more passage from Jeremiah. It says, you are saying about this city, by the sword, famine, and plague, it will be given into the hands of the king of Babylon. But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I will surely gather them from all lands where I banished them in my furious anger and great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. They will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action, so that they will always fear me, and that all will go well for them and for their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me, so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing good to them, and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. So to reiterate, after all the times they rejected him, he says in verse 38, they will be my people and I will be their God. And then just one last verse actually from Jeremiah 31, which sums up how he felt. It says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. We haven't got time to look in great detail at Jeremiah and that book. But if you haven't read it, go away and read the book of Jeremiah. And as you read it, remind yourself of God's unconditional and his forgiving love. Remembering again that this is the same God that we worship today. Sometimes I think God's love for us is so far beyond our comprehension. There was nothing that the Israelites could do that God wasn't willing to forgive. He was always there waiting with his arms open wide to welcome them back into a relationship with them and love them as only a father could. And you know, hundreds of years later, he watched his own son suffer on the cross so that we also could be his children. A speaker once used a phrase and it stayed with me, and it said, there is nothing that you can do to make God love you anymore, and there is nothing you can do to make God love you any less. How freeing is that statement? We don't need to strive or do anything to experience God's love. We just need to accept this wonderful gift that he offers to us at no cost to us, but he offers it to us at great cost to himself. If you know me, you know I'm one of life's doers and I hate sitting still. I'm struggling to stand still now. And I found it really hard on times to accept that God's love doesn't relate to what I do, that it's just unconditional. But you know, it doesn't, and I know that because it says so in the Bible. And the Bible also tells us that absolutely nothing can separate us from God's amazing, awesome, mind-blowing love. So let me just read these verses from Romans 8. They read, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love those verses. Love is a strange thing. Sometimes we feel it really strong, but sometimes we just don't seem to feel it. But we need to, at those times, lean on what we know and remind ourselves of the truths of Scripture, because his love doesn't change with our feelings. It is always constant. It is the same. So if you don't know Jesus today, if you take nothing else away from what I've said, take away the fact that God loves you so much that he died for you and he's waiting for you to turn back to him and he's got his arms open wide waiting to just pour his love on you. So you're excused to ignore the rest of this now if you want. But let's return to the verses that I read at the start. Let's just read them again. 1 John 4 says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Verse 11 there states, since God loved us, so we ought to love one another. We're talking about the culture in God's kingdom. First he pours his love on us, and then he calls us to go and do likewise. There's a Christian I heard, Gerard Kelly, and when he was speaking on this passage, he made an observation that people very rarely experience the love of God except through other people. Now, I'm not sure if that's entirely true, but I think it's a valid point and a real challenge to us and to the way that we should love people. Verse 12 there says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. When we love each other, we begin to make God's love visible. Gerard talked about how love makes the unseen seen. We are God's people here. We're his ambassadors, his representation on earth. We are to take his love to all we encounter in our daily lives, those who are God's children and those who are not yet. We're called to love our neighbors as Christ and the Father loved the world. And you know, this is only possible, firstly, if we've experienced God's love ourselves, and secondly, through the power of Christ's Spirit who comes to dwell in us, in our hearts, when we accept him. So if you're living with Christ at the center of your life, then the fruits of the Spirit should flow out of us. And there's a passage in Galatians 5 which says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The first of which is love. You know, I'm so excited that we can worship in this school on a Sunday, as I believe God loves all of the people of Castleview and Castlemaine. We'll let them in. And I believe he's called us as Gateway to love every single person on these estates, and there are thousands. No matter what they've done, no matter who they are, no matter what they're like, no matter what they haven't done, and no matter if they've hurt us, we are called to love them as Jesus loves us. That whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, God's heart is longing for the thousands of people that live on these estates, and it's breaking for the hurting and the lonely. Is ours? Are we passionate to go and share his love? How can we love as Jesus loved? How can we love helping when it's not convenient, giving when it hurts, absorbing the hurts without complaining or fighting back? I believe it's because we're blessed. We're blessed to be his children. He blesses us more and more. And there's a chorus of one of my favorite songs, and it says, we are blessed to bless a world in pieces. We are loved to love where love is not. We are changed to be the change he's promised. And we are freed to be your hands, O God. It's out of the overflow of God's love for us that we are able to love others. You know, when Jesus walked on this earth, he loved people that others shunned. It says in Luke 5, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus reached out his hand to the outcast and the leper. Who are these people in our communities? And are we prepared to love them as he did? Are we prepared to reach out to them? I read the verses earlier, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, Jesus writes in Matthew 5, he calls us to do the same, to treat people in the same way. Let me read you Matthew 5. It says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And not even the tax collectors doing that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, this can be hard, can't it? But just because it's hard doesn't mean that with God's help it's just not possible. And I think the key is actually in the verse. It says, pray for those who persecute us, for our enemies. And I believe that as we reach out to God in prayer, he shares his heart for them with us. And it's because he shares his heart with us that actually that is how people can stand up and say they forgive and they love the people who have killed and murdered their loved ones. I know that's perhaps the most extreme example, but it's the one that hits me, that people can do that with God's love. Let me share about a lady, Rhiannon. She has a ministry of reconciliation, and she was invited to go and bring restoration and reconciliation to the nation of Rwanda after the genocide. For those of you who don't know, the genocide took place for approximately 100 days in 1994, and it was estimated that between 500,000 and 1 million Rwandans were killed. When I heard her speak, she said that the task was just too great, as you can imagine, and the only thing that she knew that could bring healing in the aftermath of such atrocity was the love of Christ and the power of the cross. So that's what she did when she travelled over there, and she told so many stories of her time over there, but this one really stood out to me, and I think it illustrates really perfectly what is possible when we have Christ in our hearts. So she met this lady whose entire family were massacred during the genocide, and she was then, after that, raped by many men. For many years, she would hide in her house, she wouldn't leave her house, until a neighbor heard about these restoration seminars and begged her to go along. These seminars went on over a few days, and after a day or so, people were invited to write their story on some paper and nail it to the cross. Well, this lady sat there and she wrote her story, but she sat there for hours and hours before she actually was able to pick up the hammer and nail her past to the cross. Well, she returned the next day to the seminar a completely different person. Her face was beaming. She had joy. But then the real test came, because this man stood up and he looked at her and he said, "Will you forgive me? I am so sorry. I massacred your family." Can you imagine how she must have felt? But you know, with God's love in her heart, she opened her arms wide and she wrapped them around him, forgiving him and leaving the judging to Jesus. And today, that man and that lady work together to bring God's love to their broken community. Isn't God amazing? He can do anything. Forgiving him for what he did didn't make what he did okay. She knew that, or acceptable. It just allowed her to let God, who's the perfect judge, do the judging. So guys, pray for your enemies and let God show you a love for them that you never imagined was possible. The good news, though, is that we're not expected to do all of this in our own strength, and we couldn't. We need to be equipped by the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 John 3, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God." When we accept God's love, we're born of God. When the Holy Spirit lives in us, he gives us Jesus' new life. Being born again is more than just a fresh start. The Holy Spirit gives us new minds and hearts. He lives in us and he helps us to become like Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and this is a bit like a seed being planted within us. And as we water it by reading our Bibles and by praying and spending time with God, the tree grows and it pushes out all of the things of this broken world. That actually it's not so much a struggle and a battle to beat the bad out of us, but this transforming life of God grows and transforms us from within. We don't need to clean ourselves up. We just need to and make room for God. We just need to invite him into the mess and look to him, and he begins to transform us. Without God, the Holy Spirit living within us, we really are powerless to love in the sacrificial way that God's called us to. But he does live in us, and we can. And every aspect of our life and serving God and others needs to come from being based and rooted in this love that he has given to us. So if you have Christ in your hearts tonight and you know his love, are you going to answer God's call to love each other and to love this community with the same sacrificial love that God has poured on you? There's a guy called Rob Parsons. He founded Care for the Family in Taft's Well, and he spoke about how he was able to witness more to others when he stopped just knowing a bit about God's love and when he began to really feel his love. And I just wonder whether as a church, as Gateway, we perhaps need to individually just take some time to again really feel the love of God and let that drive us. So I'd like to end with a prayer that Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, and I'd like to pray it for Gateway tonight. So let's pray. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As we worship, let's be rooted in this love, grasping his vastness and knowing this love that surpasses knowledge.